We have a special group here with us this morning, and that is Mr. and Mrs. Pedro Zeffirino. Whoa! Pedro and Esther here with us. They got married last week, all right, and they're here with us this morning. So it's we're excited. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Should we ask them to stand up? Yeah? No? Yeah. You can wave. Yeah, oh yeah, Pedro, stand up. One week, amazing. Hallelujah. So, okay. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, communion was a great thought, Brian. And I've been thinking about this recently, just about missions. We love missions, don't we? We love hearing about missions. We love praying for missions. We love going on missions trips. How many people have gone on a missions trip somewhere before? Yeah. It's so fun. We go to a different country. We go to a different state. We go to a different town even. Like, we did a missions trip to Clinton, and it was so much fun. We had so much fun. But missions is in our hearts, and it's in the DNA of our church that we have always supported missions. We have always encouraged missions. So, with that, be praying that God could lead you to go on a missions trip. In January, the church in Baltimore will announce the summer harvest trips. And these are Greater Grace has always done this summer harvest idea where the elders of the church will pick five locations. They'll pray, they'll pick five locations, and then a team will go to those locations during the summer. And typically, it's a place where we don't have a church, or maybe we're looking to plant a church, and we could be a part of it. Right? So when those come out, we're going to announce, and maybe we'll go. Some of us could go on a trip to like Scotland or Cambodia or Namibia or Botswana. Right? Doesn't that sound like fun? Nepal. So let's be praying about that. But also, we are on a mission here in Marlboro and in our surrounding areas. Every Saturday, we go out on outreach. And we go into the neighborhood and we evangelize and we lift up the name of Christ. So if you would like to be a part of that, come on out Saturday. Every Saturday at 1:30, we go out as a team. And Dexter has been leading that group recently and he's doing a great job. And now we have two groups going out to different areas. So that's fun. We were at Broad Street yesterday and then also downtown and had a great time together. Right? There are two things happen. We're together as the body of Christ on a mission, which I don't think there's anything greater the church can do together other than go out with the gospel. And then two, we are a light. We are salt and light in the world we live in. So the prayer is that we would be more and more. We would have more and more groups going out and teams going out to different areas of the city, different areas of Metro West, whatever it is. And like I said, our prayer for the next 4 years is that we would be sending out a church planting team into New England somewhere. So pray with me on that, right? Huh? We can go plant a church in New England somewhere. Where can we go? We go to Vermont, New Hampshire, all right? Connecticut. Do we want to go to Connecticut? Okay, Connecticut. Right. I've been for years. I want to have a Connecticut bypass that when we travel south, we could just pass over Connecticut because it's nothing but traffic. And hallelujah. No, we could go to Connecticut, Rhode Island. Actually, we have an opportunity in Rhode Island. Maybe this winter we'll go take a trip to Warwick, Rhode Island, where there's a people with a church building, but no pastor. Right? Huh? Oh, wow, shocking, huh? I know a lot of like the church in Peabody, we've been praying for 6 years that they would get a building. So they have a church and a pastor, but no building. And then Warwick, they have a building with no pastor. I said, man, if we could just move the things, it'd be amazing. But no, but being in prayer and excited about the call that God has given us, and that he could use us in that way. So, okay. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been speaking the last couple weeks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks ago from John chapter 7, speaking about the resource, or the source that the Holy Spirit becomes. And that Jesus is teaching the disciples in John chapter 7. And he's saying, in some time, it's like he's speaking about something that hadn't happened yet. The gift of the Holy Spirit, he will dwell in you and will become a well of life springing up into eternal life. Right? So we have in us the Holy Spirit, and He is ministering life to us. Last week we spoke from Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and we said that the Holy Spirit is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that the Holy Spirit gives us a great identity in the world that we live in. Right? We need it. Don't we need a strong identity? We need to know who we are. I mean, just in general, it's important that we know who we are, we know what we are, and we know why God has called us and sent us. So that was last week. Identity, primary identity, remember? We were talking about our primary identity, where we have a lot of identities in the world we live in, right? Tony's a barber, right? Tony's a father, Tony's a husband, right? Tony's a son, right? Tony has a lot of identities. Tony has a mustache, right? Tony has a lot of identities. But the primary identity is that he is a child of God. And that primary identity makes him better at having a mustache. Right? That primary identity makes him a better husband, a better father, a better barber, right? Like this is what we want to focus on. This is how we want to know ourselves. First, as children of God, saved by grace. And then everything else that is also true about us is seen in the light of that one primary identity. So as we've been talking about these things, we've seen that our past is dealt with. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Our past is dealt with. Our past sin, our past failure, it is dealt with. We have an answer for our past, where we are no longer identified as our past. Man, that's good news. If we were simply identified as our past, you probably wouldn't want me standing up here today. Right? But instead, we have a new identity in Christ. And that new identity is everything. Right? That's everything. We are redeemed. We are made new by Him. Regenerated. So our past is dealt with. Our present is dealt with. We have an answer for the present life that we are living. We spoke a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Right? The struggle of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is saying, there are things that I don't want to do and I find myself doing them. There are also things that I want to do, but I have the difficulty doing it. And I don't know how to justify that. But the answer to it is Romans chapter 8, that we are given the Holy Spirit. We said in Romans chapter 7, it says 30-something times it mentions I or me. So where is the problem? It's with I or me, right? And then Romans chapter 8, 20-something times it mentions the Holy Spirit. And there is the answer to the problem, that the Holy Spirit leads me in the life that I am currently living, right? So the Holy Spirit leads me through the past and leads me into the present. And then there in the present, He leads me to the reality that I am a child of God. But today, I want to speak about the future. Right? What about the rest of our lives? What about eternity? Right? What about eternity? What about what happens after we die? This is a great question. Yesterday we were downtown on evangelism, and we have a little bit of a little survey, right? A little track. It's a survey, and it says, "How do you get to heaven?" And it has seven options on the front, right? Be a good person, go to confessional, go to church, right? Keep the Ten Commandments, and then finally the seventh one is to receive the free gift of salvation. And we spoke to two guys who were visiting here from Delhi, India, and he said, What do you think about life after death?" And they said, "Well, we have a lot of ideas about it, actually." And he said, "Oh, what are they?" Right? And he had said, "Well, my belief is that," I don't know if he even said this is my belief, but he says, "People in India, we say this, that there is reincarnation. That when I die, based on my merits, based on whether I was good or bad, I either come back as something better or something higher up the food chain, or I come back as something worse." Right? So if the life that I live, if the net is negative, right? If the total is negative, then I come back as something lesser. I might come back as a grasshopper. I might come back as a turtle. Right? I might come back as something that, and then I need to work my way back again. And then I'm confused at that point because I don't know of the moral integrity of grasshoppers and turtles. And I don't know how they make up for their wrong, if there is wrong in the turtle. I don't know. Right? It's a whole nother conversation. But then if the total is positive, then I could come back, and in India there is the caste system, right? I could come back as someone who is higher up the caste system, right? I could go from someone who is untouchable, right? The untouchable caste is there, right? And then there is the leading caste system, and there is maybe four or five levels in that. I'm sure there's more, but that's the idea. So if I'm good, I could come back as something better, right? Wow, it's a lot of pressure, isn't it? There's not so much security in that. Or even we could talk to some believers, some professing believers, and we could say, what is eternity like for you? And they could say to us, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I read a survey one time recently that it said 80% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. And I was kind of surprised. Like, on what grounds? And a lot of the grounds were because I'm really just a good person. Or I was born into a Christian home. Right? Is that true? What kind of security do I have in my own goodness? What kind of security do I have that when I get to the end of my life and I stand before God and He looks at me and says, what have you done? And I say, well, I helped someone across the street. And He says, what? What? Okay, very nice of you. But how does that pay back your sin? Right? Well, good news is that God will not require us. And He won't say, what have you done? But He will instead say, what have you believed? Wow, thank God. So I want to speak today about this assurance that we have of heaven, this assurance that we have of eternity, and how it is that we have it. When we talk about this life, right, when we talk about our past being dealt with and our present being helped, I think of the song Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. Isn't that an amazing song? Just the title alone, Blessed Assurance. To be assured of something. Right, to have that assurance that it is mine, or that assurance that I am safe, that assurance that I am secure. The poem or the hymn was written by a woman named Fanny Crosby. Have you ever heard of Fanny Crosby? She's a prolific writer. She was a poet. She wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. She wrote some 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. And then beyond that, she wrote many works of poetry. And then later in her years, she wrote two books. Two autobiographies, the second of which is called Thoughts from My 80s. Right? Isn't that amazing? So after she was 80 years old, she continued to write. And she died at the age of 94. Her entire life, she was blind. And she was blind her entire life. They either say she was born blind, or at 6 weeks old, she had an infection in her eyes and she lost her eyesight. She never learned Braille. Right? Actually, Braille was introduced in her lifetime, but she never used it. It didn't become mainstream until decades after her. But she wrote. And she wrote beautifully, right? If you read her hymns, especially that one, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Someone said to her, and I told this story in class the other night, someone said to her in her later life, they said to her, it's a shame you were blind your entire life. You were such a gifted writer. If you had been able to see the things that you were describing, I'm sure your writing would have been that much better. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of liberty to say that to somebody. But her response is what is amazing. That instead of agreeing and saying, yeah, it's a shame I'm blind, she instead said, no, I consider it the greatest blessing of my life to have never seen anything. He said, because that means the very first thing that I will ever see is the face of Jesus. Wow, isn't that an amazing thought? Instead of being sad about missing the view of a sunset or a dog running or leaves falling or whatever, instead she is blessed. She considers herself blessed because the first thing she will ever see is the face of Jesus when she enters heaven and she is made whole. I want to live like that. Right? I want to have an outlook like that. I want to have that much confidence in my salvation that I know that to be true. And I do. Right? I do. We were out yesterday with my son Noah, was with us. Sean, Christine, Noah, and myself. And I asked a couple of people, I said, "How, do you know that you're going to heaven?" And they said, not sure. And I heard in the background, my son just said, "Yep." And I was like, wow, I like to hear that. Right? I love it. I love it. We have this confidence. We have such assurance in our salvation. Because if Jesus came the way that we, the Bible says, that He came and He died for us, that He shed His blood for our sins, that He went into the tomb for 3 days, and then after 3 days He came out and He ascended up to the right hand of the Father. If all of that is true, then my salvation is so much bigger than this world. Then my salvation is so much bigger than my struggles here on earth. And we look at Romans chapter 7 and we say, yes, that is my experience sometimes where I'm frustrated that I do the wrong thing and I don't do the right thing. But my salvation is what leads me to victory over that. And then my salvation also reminds me that there is something more than this life. Have you ever considered that? Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes and thought, wow, that's encouraging, right? Solomon is saying that I have tried everything out. I have tried everything in the world. And you want to know what my evaluation is? It's all empty. It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. Emptiness of emptiness. And if you look at, read that book and consider the life of Solomon, you see that he did it all. He tried it all. If there was a drink, he drank it. Right? If there was a woman, he married her. Right? He had like 1,000 women. Right? If there was a building, he learned how to build it. If there was a boat, he had it. If there was a car, a chariot, actually, if there was a chariot, he had it. Right? He had it all. If there was money, he had it. The amount of money that Solomon had coming into his kingdom every day made Jeff Bezos look like a kindergartner. Honest to God, read it in 1 Kings. You can read and then do the math. You can consider the amount of gold and silver that came into his kingdom daily was in the billions. They said it was so wealthy in Solomon's time that silver was considered like nothing. Right? Like pure silver was like, secondary. There was so much gold that nothing else was valuable. Right? But his consideration of this life and everything that you can find under the sun was that it's nothing. But there is something beyond the sun. That's what it means. If all of the stuff here under the sun is meaningless, then that must mean that there is something beyond the sun that is significant and that I am made for. And when we think about our life, life is amazing. I love it. I love the life that I live. I love our faith. I love our community. I love my family. I love being a father. I love viewing the things in this world. It's amazing. Life is amazing. But not for everybody. Not for everybody. And sometimes I can say for myself, well, this isn't amazing, Lord, right? And we go through things and we say, well, why is this in my life? And if life is just so good, then is this the best? And we can consider being upstairs on Thanksgiving and all together. That's like, to me in life, that's the best. Right? To be at a table with your family or to be at a table with people you love and just being at peace with each other. To me, that is the best. But even that falls short of what we are made for. It's good, trust me, I love it. But it is like a little piece of what is coming for us. It's a little piece of what we are made for and that we are designed for. So here in Ephesians 1, like I've said 3 times already, we can read in verse 13 and 14. It's speaking about Jesus. Ephesians 1, the first 7 verses, the thoughts that are in them are big. Right? The thoughts in the first 7 verses of Ephesians 1 are very big. Predestination, right? Chosen before God, before time, all right, appointed according to the riches of His grace. Like, these things are big. But then verse 13 and 14, it like He gives us some way that we can comprehend them. He gives us some way to walk in them. Verse 13 says, In Him you also trusted. It's talking about Jesus. In Him you trusted. Hallelujah. We put our trust in Jesus. What kind of trust? Trust to get us through the day? Yeah. But also trust for our eternal security. Trust that He could take our sin. Have you ever held back something from Jesus, like some sin from Jesus, because you thought it was too bad? Or you thought that He couldn't handle it? What liberty is there and what freedom is there in rolling all of our sin and all of our life on Jesus and saying, I can't handle it anymore. It's too heavy for me. And we've talked about this before, but sometimes we have like designer guilt. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but we have like designer guilt. You remember this thought? That we could be this way where we want to have fellowship or we want Jesus to think that we're doing well. So we come up with something. Need another prop. Oh, good. We come up with something, so we have two things in our life. Right? People just put stuff in the pulpit, and I just reach in there and see what comes out. Right? We have these things in our life, and we can say, I have sin in my life, and there is one sin I'm not willing to give up, so I hide it behind my back. Right? But then I bring this one out and say, look at me, Jesus. Right? We parade it around. I'm going to repent. I'm repenting. Here you go. I'm going to put it right there. There it is. It's all out there, Jesus. Nothing between us. And we are willing to be guilty of this. And we are willing to give this to Jesus. But then there's something else we're holding on to tightly and saying, I'm not willing to give this up. So I will instead present this to God and say, okay, we're good. We're good. And He says, no, we're not. What's behind your back? And we're like, what are you talking about? There's nothing behind my back. I don't know what you're saying. Look, both hands are empty. I don't know what you're talking about. And He's like, come on, bring it out. Bring it out. And we say, Lord, I love this thing. He said, that's fine. Just put it on the altar. And we say, I'm not. I think, Lord, I think you will be so offended by this thing that I will never get over it. I did it so bad. I did this thing. It's so bad you will never forgive me. And He says, trust me. This is trusting God. This is trusting Him. Right? And saying, okay. And we lay it out there and we say, there it is. In all my shame, there it is. What happens? Jesus says, thank you for trusting me. Thank you for trusting me. I love you. You're forgiven. You were restored. You were made right. And now here we are and we say, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm free from it. I'm free from the weight of it. I'm free from revolving around it, right? Like I was this way with my parents when I was a teenager, right? A lot of designer guilt presenting something. But then we'd be at the table, right? And I'd be like trying to stay a step ahead of my parents, right? Now, every question they ask, I think they know something, right? And it's just like a big chess game. It's like stressful. It's like I got to keep control. I got to keep track of my web of lies, or I got to keep track of my presentations. But instead, when it's all out there, there's peace. And I'm able to be at peace with God. Oh my gosh. Not hiding anything. But then all this stuff that we could say, like, you're not gonna love me anymore, Lord. And we put it out there and He just says, well, that's fine, I love you. Just as much as before. There's no change. I haven't changed my mind about you. I haven't changed anything. I love you. And there we're at peace with Him and there is nothing between us and we are able to be in fellowship, true fellowship. This is amazing. We trust Him. We have trusted Him for our salvation. Now, please trust Him for your forgiveness and allow Him to lead you beyond these things. Okay, we got to get moving. We're going to be here a while. All right. In Him you trusted after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, it says having believed, but a better word we could say is upon believing. Upon believing. Once you believed, as soon as you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're not talking about a second blessing. There isn't something that comes later on, but this is all given to us up front. As soon upon believing, the moment you put your trust in Christ, you are loaded with all of the benefits of salvation. He doesn't withhold anything from us. Isn't that amazing? That our salvation isn't metered out to us or given to us or throttled back based on our performance. Like Jesus doesn't have to like control the spigot where we say, okay, we're doing well. And He goes, oh, good. And He opens it up. And then, oh, they're doing bad. And He shuts it down. Right? No, it is all given to us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is given to us when we put our faith in Christ. So upon believing, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Okay, what does it mean to be sealed? This is important for us, to be sealed. This sealed has like a three. It speaks of three different things. One is that there is a finished transaction. That this is a finished transaction. That the work required for this salvation is 100% accomplished. And this seal signifies that completed transaction. That there is nothing left to bring. God doesn't say to us, I'll send my son Jesus on the cross and that should take care of between 80 and 85% of your transgressions. The rest you've got to bring up. You can make sure of the rest, right? No. It is a completed transaction. It's done. The next thing that it signifies is ownership. The seal signifies ownership. That he puts his seal on us, and in that seal, we belong to him. Right? Friday night, we had the wedding, last Friday, the wedding with Pedro and Esther, and the ring ceremony, right? We're talking about the rings. And the ring, it is a seal, it is a sign, a symbol that I belong to someone and they belong to me. In the same way, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That He has put a seal on us, and it makes a statement to the spiritual world that I belong to God. I belong to God. And it's also a reminder to me that I belong to God. The third thing that the seal represents is security. That there is security in this. That there is no lack of commitment on the end of Christ. We have this seal, and in this seal, we are secure. It won't be broken. It can't be broken. When Jesus died and he was in the tomb, the Romans sealed the tomb, right? Then they put a seal on the tomb. What were they saying? They were saying, by the authority, the highest authority on earth is making the statement that Jesus is dead. And they sealed it. What did Jesus do? Broke the seal. Why? Because it is lower than him. It is a lower authority. Now, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning we are sealed with the highest authority. And no one has the authority to break that seal. No one has the power to break that seal. No one is authorized to touch that seal. But we are sealed and we are secure in Christ. It says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the seal. Right? It's not like he seals us with duct tape, with some lesser material. Like he doesn't give us some like plastic bag and say, okay, you're sealed. It's got my name on it. No, but he himself, the Holy Spirit, is the seal. So this seal is not some inanimate thing. This seal is not something that is disengaged from my life or something that can be carried along, but instead it is my comforter. He is my comforter, the one who walks alongside of me, the one who is with me, encouraging me and reminding me, constantly reminding me that I am a child of God. This is who is sealing us. He is called the Holy Spirit of promise, meaning that he was announced beforehand. That this is not something that God is making up on the go. Right? My salvation and my faith is not something that Jesus is and God is like making up as we go. Imagine if he was like one step ahead of us, just trying to stay a step ahead of us and preparing the next step. No. The forethought in our salvation is so big. And this is his commitment to us is so complete and so sure that he is the Holy Spirit of promise. He was announced in Joel 2:28. Also, I'll read in Zechariah 12:10. It says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. This is told. It is talked about. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. We said it in John chapter 7, verse 39. John clarifies it and said, this Jesus said, telling them about the Holy Spirit who had not yet come. So this Holy Spirit of promise has been talked about before. And now we see the fulfillment of it in our own lives, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The guarantee of our inheritance. The King James says the earnest of our inheritance, right? The earnest. Or we could say the pledge of our inheritance. Pledge. Or the foretaste of our inheritance. And so meaning we have an inheritance, we have something that is coming to us in full. There is a completion, there is a complete thing that will be ours in our salvation. Salvation, we talk about it in three ways, that there is justification, sanctification, and glorification. We are justified, we are being sanctified, we will be glorified. This glorification is the inheritance that is coming towards us. Not only our future here on earth, but our future beyond this life. Our eternity. That there is some full, complete picture that God is going to give to us in eternity. The Holy Spirit is the pledge or the foretaste. And it is the portion that we have now that is as much in quality, it is the same thing we are getting, but it is just a smaller portion. The guarantee. A guarantee. Have you ever had this kind of thing? Someone buys something from you, right? You sell a car, and they give you a down payment, right? Are we familiar with this idea? Right? They give you a down payment. They give you a portion of it now to secure it. And they say, I'll be back with the rest. In idea, limited, yes, limited illustration, but in idea, that is what the Holy Spirit is. That God has given to us the Holy Spirit now, as a guarantee and as a foretaste and as that I can experience now what I will have completely then. It's nothing less. It's just smaller. Right? And we have it. We have it. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The person making a guarantee matters, right? The validity or the strength of the guarantee depends on the one making it. You could say, like, have you ever met a contractor who wasn't very good on his word? And you could say they have a taillight guarantee. As long as you can see their taillights, you have a guarantee. But once they're out of the way, it's over. Right? The guarantee rests, the authority of the guarantee or the effectiveness of the guarantee rests on the one making it. So my security and the guarantee depends on the one who makes it. Who is making this guarantee? Who is giving it to us? God. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And we can trust in it because of the one giving it to us. Promises are great. But when promises are broken, they're not great. And we lose trust in the one making the promise when they fall, right? But God's promises in Him are yes and in Him are amen. They never fail. He never fails. He never falters. He never wavers. And the things that He says to us, we can be certain of and we can rest securely in. So this Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee, a great guarantee of what will be coming. Vincent says that it is a part given in advance of what will be bestowed fully afterwards, right? So a part given in advance, right, that of what will be bestowed fully afterwards. And so we have this Holy Spirit. How long do we have the Holy Spirit? Until, right? Until, it's a big word. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have the Holy Spirit. Thank God it doesn't say we have the Holy Spirit for the next 20 years. Right? Or we have this guarantee for the next 5 years. No, we have this guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, let's look at that. What does that mean? What is the purchased possession? We are. Right? We are. We are His possession. He purchased us with His own blood. He paid the price that we owed. He bought us out of the slave yard of sin. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did that for us. We are His purchased possession. And we are free in that. But the redemption of the purchased possession, what is the redemption? The redemption of the purchased possession means the day when I get the full payment and I see the full realization of my salvation. When I see the big picture and I really see who I am and I really see who God is. Like Fanny Crosby said, well, the first thing I will ever see is the fullness of my Savior. Ooh, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? To be living life here on earth with the anticipation that I will one day see God for all that He is in His place. As beautiful as this world is and as beautiful as life can be, it pales in comparison to who God is and to what His place is. They call it in theology the beatific vision. Right? The day that true beauty will fill my view. It will be like this giant panorama of the beauty of God. That's coming to us. Do we believe it? Do we know that it is ours? Do I have assurance that as I am hurling towards eternity and the day that I will stand before God, do I have the security that, when that day comes, I will be received by Him? That when I put my faith in Christ, I am given the Holy Spirit so that I live my life here on earth with the security that when I die, I will stand before God with joy and not with doubt, not with fear. And isn't it beautiful that the first person I'll meet is Jesus and not Peter and Paul? Right. Although they make good jokes, Peter and Paul at the gate, good jokes. But reality is that Christ is the one who will welcome me home. We see it in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen, or Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. When he died, he said, I see Jesus. He's standing up to welcome me home. Oh my gosh, that is our reality. We are secure in this. We are so secure in it that we anticipate it. And we live our lives out of the reality of it. That redemption is mine. Charles Spurgeon says that this is the thing. The Holy Spirit of promise is the one who secures us against ultimate ruin. That as I live my life, and yes, as I fail, the Holy Spirit is leading me to righteousness and leading me in peace, leading me in joy, leading me in love. Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit spreads the love of God abroad in my heart as an answer to doubt, as an answer to condemnation, and an answer to anything that would come in and try to lead me into doubt as to my security. Right? Security, the security of believer. We say, blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, but hallelujah, blessed assurance, heaven is mine too. That as I am living, but also as I die, I have great assurance that He will be the one leading me home. Yeah. We can see an example of it. How do we can illustrate it in closing, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25, it's talk. Moses is giving a recount of the spies that went into the promised land. Right? And it says when they came back, the 12 spies came back from the promised land, what were they carrying? They were carrying a cluster of grapes. How many people have bought grapes at BJ's? And you say, man, that's a big box of grapes. That's a lot of grapes, right? But these guys, the cluster of grapes was so big that two men had to carry it between them on a pole. Right? The fruit of the land was so fruitful and so bountiful and so full that they need help carrying it back. But how beautiful is it that they brought something back to the people of Israel and they said, look, this is what we have coming to us. This is what the promised land has. This is what it is. And we can eat of it here in the desert. We can eat of the fruit of the promised land and have a little idea of what is coming later on. This is it. This is the same idea that the Holy Spirit has delivered to us something from paradise. That the Holy Spirit is the Ernst or the guarantee of our inheritance. And He has given us a little bit of heaven now. He's given us a little bit of the promise. And He says, this is it. Enjoy this now in the desert. Enjoy this now as you wander and sojourn and you go through everything. But enjoy this knowing that you will have it completely later on. So we walk by faith. We walk by faith in this world, and we've talked a lot about our inner struggles, and we've talked a lot about the disappointment that we see in the world. But how about we talk a lot about the promise that we have coming to us, and how complete it is, how perfect it is, how holy it is, and how sure we are of it. And don't be dissuaded of it. Right? Don't be pushed off of this promise, but instead come back to this and say, no, I have the guarantee. I have it. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have a security of my future. I have a security that my past is dealt with. I have a security that He'll lead me in my present. And I also have a security that He will lead me into the promised land. And the Holy Spirit is there all the while, reminding us that we are children of God, spreading the love of God abroad in our hearts, convicting us of sin, leading us to righteousness, and all as a motivator and a reminder saying, no, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. There will be a fulfillment of these things. Right? So all of us have an idea of heaven, right? We all have it. We look at the Bible and we come up with an idea or the idea of heaven, right? There's so many things. And we think about it. We think of we think of seeing Jesus. We think of reuniting with loved ones. We think of streets of gold. We think of beauty. We think of holiness. We think of rest. We think of the lack of any darkness. We think of the absence of the sin nature. All of that, we think about it. All of it is good for us. All of it is a like good imagination. And we fellowship in it, and we were reminded that all the way, He is committed to us. He is committed to us. That's what this says. The Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit says, no, I have committed myself to you. I have made a commitment, and I will never fail in that commitment. And here, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to lead you, all that will carry you all the way until the redemption. Until you have the full picture, until you have the full plate, until you have all the variety of heaven, until then, you have this, the Holy Spirit leading you. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this promise. Lord, thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Thank you that you carry us. Lord, we are kept by the power of God. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your trust in Jesus, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you're the one that died for me. I believe that you're the one that paid for my sins. I believe you're the one that can give me the gift of eternal life. I trust.